our lessons today are talking about serious, serious temptation. Not the little kinds of temptations we have, like the temptation to eat a bag of potato chips while watching a Netflix program, or forgetting to say, no, I don't want to have a healthy meal and a salad. I'm going to go to McDonald's for some fast food. Or that little temptation that says, sure, I can have some more chocolate. I deserve it. The temptations talked about today are the most serious kinds of temptations of all. They're the temptations that come to Jesus. They're the temptations that come to us and to the church with regard to our ministries. That it would be a misreading of these texts to say that what Satan is trying to do here is to cause Jesus to doubt whether or not he is the Son of God. That's truly given, and if we know from the context of this, the story right before the temptation is the baptism of Jesus. And at Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven says, this is my son, my beloved one. And so there's no question that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus has that confidence. But the temptations come in terms of, okay, now that you are the Son of God, how are you going to use that when it comes to your ministry? And so too for us, the temptations that we face, the significant temptations in our life of discipleship, are not temptations about, well, are you sure you were baptized? Are you really a baptized child of God? Oh, come on, that's not up for questions. There's no doubt there. Of course you have been baptized. You are God's sons and daughters. You are brothers and sisters with Christ. No doubts there, no temptations there. But the temptation is, okay, now that you are God's children, what does that mean for you and your ministry? Again, both individually and for us as a community of faith and for us as church. And that's where the temptations set in. And so Satan comes to Jesus and that first temptation is saying, turn these stones into bread. And again, there, the temptation is not simply, Jesus, I know you've been out here for 40 days eating nothing. You must be starved. Why not turn one little stone into a loaf of bread? No big deal. But the significant temptation is saying, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Think of the power that you have. You could turn all these stones into bread. You could feed everyone. You have got the kind of power that you could end world hunger. Now, why aren't you going to do that? Why aren't you going to use your power for doing that? And of course, that would be a very good and noble thing. So why doesn't Jesus end world hunger? Why doesn't Jesus cure everyone of all disease? And we'd never have to worry about things like coronavirus or anything else ever again. Why didn't Jesus exercise his power to do that? The reason is, as Jesus tells us, that is not the heart and center of ministry, not of his ministries nor of ours. And that is not to say that care for the hungry, for the poor, for the homeless, for the marginalized, for those who suffer injustice and oppression is not part of what the church does, and indeed was part of Jesus' ministry as he cures and heals people. But all of that is to serve a more central function. That all of Jesus' healings were still for the purpose of teaching, of proclaiming the gospel, and putting people into connection with God. And the purpose of our ministries is too to proclaim and to witness such that we connect people with the unconditional, gracious love and care of God. And indeed, one of the ways we might be able to do that is through some of these social services. But that's not the heart and center of the ministry. The heart and center of Jesus' ministry, of our ministry, is that gospel. Is putting people into connection with, into relationship with Christ and God. Because more than, as Jesus would say, more than food or shelter or cure diseases, we need that loving, gracious God. And to know that that God is with us at all times, hungry or well-fed, sheltered or homeless, in sickness and in health. So let's not give in to the temptation of thinking that ministry is doing all of these things, but forgetting that it's centered in proclaiming and witnessing to Christ's love for us. The second temptation. Satan simply says to Jesus, jump! Make a big splash! Not a big splat, but make a big splash. Because after all, God will protect. And so you see, you can engage in all these showy and splashy things because after all, that's going to draw people. Imagine jumping from the top of the temple and landing on the ground with not a scratch or anything. Wow! If that isn't going to draw people in, what will? But again, is ministry about making a big splash? That often when Jesus performs his healings and his miracles, he tells his disciples, don't tell anybody, say nothing. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you do good works, your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing. In other words, the purpose and function of ministry is not to have it directed back on ourselves so that folk go, wow, how wonderful you are. What great things you have been doing. But the sense of ministry is to go and help people where that is needed. And it can be the smallest kind of tasks. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, you are doing God's will when you give the least of the little ones simply a cup of cold water. That's hardly splashy ministry. People aren't going to flock to our doors because you gave some thirsty little kid a cup of cold water. But it is there at the time when that was needed, and you did what needed to be done out of love of neighbor. And so the whole sense of ministry, the whole sense of practicing love of neighbor is not for our sake and to make a name for ourselves, but it is for the care of those who need it. And then again, the care of those is connected with that proclamation of the gospel and God's gracious love. The third temptation is the temptation of making a deal with the devil. And what making a deal with the devil is all about is simply the sense of compromising your principles. Again, the end could be great and fantastic. Think about that if Jesus were not simply some itinerant teacher running around the backwaters of Galilee in these little hick towns, but if he were truly the ruler of the world. What would it be like if Jesus were Caesar rather than Tiberius? An end of war, an end of oppression, an end of injustice. There would truly be a rule of peace and goodwill and security for all. What would it be if bishops in the church were prime ministers of Canada rather than Justin Trudeau? And if bishops in the church were presidents of the United States rather than Donald Trump. Think of the different world that would be with justice and peace and well-being. Well, maybe. But the whole point of this again is, do we compromise the understanding of the gospel for power and authority, even to do that which is good? Basically, what Satan says to Jesus again is saying, look, if you'd have all this power, you could do all of these good things. You see, the end justifies the means. But no, it doesn't. The end can be noble, but indeed, the means may be inappropriate. In order to achieve these good things, we do not compromise the gospel. We do not compromise the fact that it is God's love for us that is the heart and center of all our actions and all that we do. And that in a world of sin and divisiveness, there indeed will be conflict. But that conflict is going to be there, and we will engage it with the gospel, not by other means of force or authority or power or desire for fame, honor, wealth, anything else. The temptation, of course, is there to act in that way. But again, Jesus calls us back to the gospel. Worship the Lord your God and serve only God. Our ministry is centered in the gospel. Our ministry is centered in being part of God's gracious reign and rule. And the temptations to live by other ways than grace and love and forgiveness confront us all the time. And those are the temptations, the significant temptations that we as people of God, individually and collectively need to resist. And we can do it. There's one more thing we need to think about. Where did these temptations happen? They happened in the wilderness. The Hebrew word for wilderness is Mindabar, which literally means beyond the word. And for the Hebrews, the thinking of what would really be wilderness is where you would be beyond the possibility for any communication with one another or even communication with God. In the wilderness, you're so far out there that not even God's voice can reach you. That's wilderness. That's wildness. But there's Jesus in the wilderness, testifying to us that in some senses there never is, for people of faith, wilderness. Because now, with Christ, there is no place where we ever will be beyond the word. There is no place that the gospel does not reach. There is not that kind of emptiness, desertedness, abandonment in our lives or in anyone else's. The gospel, God's grace and mercy and forgiveness spreads everywhere. There is no wilderness. God sees to it. Paul in Romans, from the lesson that we just read, talked about that one man, Adam, and that second Adam, that second man, who of course is Christ. If we would continue reading on in Romans, we'd find when we come to the end of Romans chapter 8, as Paul is wrapping up this argument, he's saying in his own way, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no wilderness. And the way Paul puts it is, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he lists all those things: suffering, height, depth, death itself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Another way of saying, for people of God, there is no wilderness, because Christ the Word, the gospel word, is always there for us. And so when we see that as the heart and center of our lives and the heart and center of our ministries, we can resist those temptations to engage in a kind of ministry that skews itself away from its gospel-centeredness, that takes attention away from Christ and what Christ has done for us, and begins to focus more attention on ourselves. That temptation to say, if only I had the power and the authority, I would make things right. And forgetting that God in Christ has already made things right for us. And so, with that word of the gospel, we can proceed throughout our lives, living out the life of ministry into which we have been baptized and to which God calls us each and every day. Amen.